Genesis 12, verses 10 to 20. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while, because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, "I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarai was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. "What have you done to me?" he said. "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister,' so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had.
Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth and its power. And we pray that we might hear your voice now within the scriptures. For Jesus' sake. Amen. What's your idea of a man of faith? Or of a woman of faith? My guess is we think of very impressive people. You might think of Billy Graham, or Corrie ten Boom, or some other incredibly impressive Christian. But as we read the Bible, we see again and again that the greatest saints in the Bible have feet of clay. They are ordinary people just like us. They make mistakes. Famously, King David, the man after God's own heart, commits adultery and murder. There's only one man of faith who never makes a mistake, and that's the Lord Jesus. He trusted his Father and obeyed his Father all the way to death on a cross. All the other biblical characters make mistakes. And that's helpful for us, isn't it? Because we make mistakes. We make mistakes. We sin. But then God forgives us when we repent, and we go on growing as people of faith. Abraham is a very good example of this. He is a great man of faith. Here in chapters 11 and 12, God says to Abram, "Leave your own country, leave your own people, and go to the land I will show you." That took great faith. In fact, Abraham initially fails this test by settling in Haran. But God makes a covenant with Abraham. He makes the covenant promise here in chapter 12. God confirms it in greater detail in chapters 13, 15, and 17. The promise of the covenant is made. God will make Abram a great nation. He'll make him the father of the nation of Israel and the father of all those who are grafted into Israel in Christ. God will bless him. He will make his name great. Even in our secular culture, people have heard of Abraham 4,000 years after his death. Abraham will be a blessing. He will be a blessing to those who bless him. All peoples will be blessed through him, because Jesus will come from Abraham's line, and all nations will be blessed in Jesus. All people who trust and love Jesus will be blessed. This is known as God's covenant with Abraham. A covenant is an agreement between two people. Marriage is a covenant. Husband and wife covenant that they will live faithfully together to the exclusion of all others. If either side is unfaithful, the covenant is broken. But when God makes a covenant, although it's between two parties, he is the guarantor. So what we see today is that although Abram is unfaithful, God is faithful to Abram, simply because God is a covenant-keeping God. In the same way, God makes a new and final covenant with us in Christ. Jesus says in the Last Supper, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Luke 22, verse 20. I'm often very faithless. We are often faithless. But Jesus always remains faithful to us because he's made a covenant with us in his blood. This means he will be our king. He will be our savior. He will forgive us. He will bless us. He will be faithful to us, because God is a covenant-keeping God. We must still strive to keep our side of the covenant. We want to love him, don't we? We want to please him. But God is the guarantor when we fail, which is great, because we all know that we're failures. Abraham shows great faith. He shows great obedience. He follows God's call and goes to what we now call the land of Israel. Abraham is a great man. But today, we see his humanness. He is like us. He gets it wrong. Timothy Keller writes on the same theme to illustrate that we are all failures. He says, imagine opening a present on Christmas morning from a friend, and it's a dieting book. Then you open another present, and it's a book called Overcoming Selfishness. If you say, thank you very much, you are in a sense admitting, I am overweight and obnoxious. In other words, some gifts are hard to receive. The gospel is that kind of gift. The gospel shows us exactly what we're like. The story of Abraham confronts us with what we're really like. We're no better than Abraham. And yet, God is gracious, and God is faithful to his covenant. Well, let's walk through the story. 4 points on your sheets and on the screen. Firstly, Abram runs away, verse 10. Now, where is Abram meant to be? Where has God called him? To the land of Canaan, or Israel. God has promised Abram that he will be blessed in the land. Very understandably, when there's a famine in the land, in verse 10, Abram thinks, I'm not meant to be here. But he was meant to be there. Many of us have made this mistake. Ever had a difficult job? And you've thought, I've just got to escape. That's the temptation when things are difficult. We think, I should be somewhere else. Sometimes God moves us on. But often he wants us to stay in the difficulty and learn to trust him more and be made more like Jesus through the difficulty. Abram is in the land of blessing, but there's a famine. So he assumes he should leave. God doesn't tell him to leave. He assumes he should leave. And he goes to Egypt because there's food in Egypt. It's all very understandable. I would have done the same thing. But it's not commanded by God. And it leads to different problems. That's a very important lesson. If you leave your current job, you'll just replace one set of problems with another. The same applies to other forms of discontent. You might be discontented with your marriage. You might be discontented with your church. It's not normally the right thing to run away. Normally, God makes us holy through the difficulties we face. This is called sanctification. God sanctifies us. God makes us holy through the difficulties we face. It certainly won't help to leave your marriage. Unless, of course, you're being abused. Several years ago, Woody Allen began a speech with this observation. More than any other time in history, mankind faces a crossroads. One path leads to despair and utter hopelessness. The other to total extinction. Let us pray we have the wisdom to choose correctly. Woody Allen, of course, is not a Christian. In fact, he's not a moral man at all. But he makes us confront the human condition. Apart from Christ, there is despair and utter hopelessness. It's only with Christ we can face life bravely and find God's purpose through the suffering. This is what Abraham couldn't do at this stage of his life. Secondly, Abram deceives, verses 11 to 13. Deception is, of course, very common. Data scientists study Google search results. Now, most people will say they're not racist. But a study showed that shortly after a shooting in California by a man with a Muslim name, the top Google search in liberal California was kill Muslims. Very few would admit to being racist or to hating other faiths, but the Google searches reveal the truth. Many people are not what they pretend to be. A study also discovered that whenever African Americans are in the news, Google searches display the N-word. Racist searches go up 30% on Martin Luther King Jr. Day. That would suggest we are very prone to deceive. We don't want to present ourselves as racists, but many people clearly are. Our hero of faith here is a deceiver. Verse 11, as he's about to enter Egypt, he says to his wife, "You're such a beautiful woman." Verse 12, "When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." Now this was a half-truth. Sarah was Abram's half-sister. But really, it was a terrible deception. Abram was willing to give up his wife to goodness knows what, to another man. She could be raped. Anything could happen to her as long as Abram is left alone. This is absolute selfishness, and it's dishonest. Of course, none of us knows how we would react if we felt our life was in danger in a foreign land. By God's grace, we pray that we would be different, that we would have more integrity and more courage. But thirdly, Abram prospers. Verses 14 to 16. God is so good to Abram. He has promised that he will bless Abram. And even when Abram deceives and goes his own way, God prospers Abram. God has made a covenant with Abram. This is binding. He will bless Abram and all people through him, eventually through Christ. And this means Abraham will be blessed. His blessing doesn't depend on his own goodness. It depends upon God's covenant faithfulness. And God is like that in our lives. God is so good to us because of the covenant he has made with us in Christ. Because Jesus fulfills the covenant of Abraham in our lives. God is so good to us, even when we let him down. Well, verse 14, when Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarai was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And she was taken into his palace. If this was happening to Becca, I'd be beside myself with anxiety. My wife taken into the king's bedroom. This wasn't loving of Abraham, and it wasn't an action of faith. But God prospered his chosen one. Verse 16. He treated Abram well for her sake. And Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants and camels. God prospers Abram. You might be thinking, of course, this story foreshadows the exodus of God's people from Egypt under Moses, when again they would leave Egypt laden with Egyptian treasure, God having sent plagues in judgment. And this in turn points us forward to Christ, the ultimate Passover lamb, the one in whom the covenant with Abraham is fulfilled. And then fourthly, Abram escapes, verses 17 to 20. He's in a very difficult position. He's not where God put him, and he's lost his wife. Look how gracious God is here, verse 17. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. This was sin. Sarai was Abram's wife. And Pharaoh and his household pay the price. He doesn't make Abram pay the price. He's made a covenant commitment to Abram that he'll be gracious to him. Verse 18, so Pharaoh summoned Abram. What have you done to me, he said. Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister, so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. God is so gracious to Abram. Abram went to Egypt fearing for his life. He escapes seriously enriched. Abram runs away. He deceives. He prospers. He escapes because of God's covenant faithfulness. Abram is blessed despite what he's like. And he becomes a genuine man of faith. He doesn't stay in his spiritual immaturity. Ivan Karamazov, the atheist in The Brothers Karamazov, has remarkable faith for an atheist. He said, I believe that suffering will be healed and made up for. But in the world's finality, at the moment of eternal harmony, something so precious will come to pass that it will suffice for all hearts, for the comforting of all resentments, for the atonement of all the crimes of humanity, of all the blood that's been shed, that it will make it not just possible to forgive, but to justify all that's happened. That's a remarkable statement from an atheist. Actually, an atheist has no grounds for such optimism. We live in a purposeless universe if you're an atheist. But Abraham shows us the truth. Life is frightening and disturbing, and we make all kinds of mistakes, often just in an attempt to cope with life. And the bedrock of Abram's life, even when he messes up, is that there is a God who loves us, who is faithful to us, who is faithful to his covenant, which for us is in Christ. And the covenant God makes with us in Christ doesn't just provide blessing for this life. It provides the promise of a new creation. All that Ivan Karamazov hopes for is promised to us in Christ. Do you know him? Do you love him? Are you trusting him? Are you living to serve him? Do you know that you're part of the covenant God has made with us in Christ? Can you say with me, yes, I'm like Abraham. My faith fails me. But God invites us to come to him today. To be honest about our sin, to ask for the forgiveness God offers in Christ. He invites us to come into a relationship with him as Father. A Father who will always be faithful to us in Christ. In a moment, we're going to come to the Lord's table. This is a moment to be assured of God's covenant faithfulness to us, paid for by the blood of Jesus, shed for us on the cross. He died to pay for all our sin so that we could know God's covenant faithfulness. All he asks of us is that we love him. Trust in what Jesus has done for us. Freely confess our sin and our need for forgiveness. and our desire to live for him. We do want that, don't we? We want to live for him, full of his Spirit, pleasing him and honoring him. Let's take a moment of silence to examine our hearts as we come to the Lord's table. Am I loving him? Am I right with God? If the answer is no, come to Jesus. Come today. Ask for forgiveness. Ask to be included in the covenant.
Father, we thank you for your word. We confess that we are just like Abraham, that we fail you and let you down, fail to trust you, fail to obey you. And so we thank you so much for the covenant you make with us in Christ. We thank you that he shed his blood there on the cross and made atonement for all our sin and made it possible for us to know you securely in this covenant relationship. Thank you that when we fail to keep our side of the covenant, you guarantee it. Help us now, Lord, to feed on Christ, to put our trust in him for the first time, or to do it after many times of trusting him before. Lord, we feed on Christ because there is no one else we can go to. And he meets all our needs. So grant that to be our experience now, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen.